into the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Can you all see that board okay? What we've had to do with the board, because there was a glare on the camera, it's kind of tilted a little bit, but that should be okay, right? Look over to Romans chapter number 12. And those of you who have been with us in our study of Romans, you know and understand that when you're in Romans chapter number 12, through the end of the book here, the Apostle Paul is bringing into real life situations the reality of the doctrine that we teach and believe. Look with me at Romans chapter number 12. This time we're going to pick up at verse 4. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can meet and together and look into your word. And as always, we do ask for insight and wisdom here, that we would not simply be filling our minds with information just to know stuff, but rather to know you, and therefore allowing your love to fill our hearts, and therefore being motivated by your grace and by what you're doing today, especially as we now are speaking about this, the reality of the body of Christ here in this passage. So we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you look with me again at verse 4, in fact, let me go back to verse 1, and I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 8. And there's a natural flow to the information that the Apostle Paul is giving here. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Okay, verse 1 and 2, what's the fundamental issue in verse 1 and 2? Who remembers? It's the choice. It's the renewing of the mind process by the Word of God. Everybody got that there? So he starts the section, okay, renew your mind. Now watch verse 3. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." What's the measure of faith? It's the Word of God, and specifically sound doctrine. So what's going on in verse 3? So verse 1 and 2 is, I'm having my mind renewed. So now what am I doing in verse 3? I'm thinking how? Soberly. I'm thinking consistent with who God says I am in Christ. We didn't spend near enough time on that idea the last time we were together, but that's okay. Let me just ask a couple of quick questions about that. Verse 6, to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. See, every man has sound doctrine. If you have the Bible, you've got sound doctrine. You have the measuring stick by which to measure your understanding and belief of what God is doing. I tried to make the point last time, and I'm going to make it again because it is critical. When that verse says God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, that the phrase there is not the idea. Hold up your bottles of water, would you? Okay, how much water is in that, approximately? Half? How much is in that? Full? See that? How much is in that one? About a quarter. See, there's different measures of water in those three bottles. Sometimes people read that verse right there and they think that the measure of faith is that, you know, God gave to Lori, you know, a full bottle of water or faith, and God gave to John up here half bottle, and he gave to John up here, you know, pray for that guy, okay? You've heard, yeah, a little sprinkling, you know? You've heard the statement, when God was pouring in brain, somebody shook his hand kind of a thing. Well, if we think that the idea of according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, if we approach that verse thinking that verse is that God is distributing a certain amount of faith to each individual, what's the problem with that? First of all, it isn't at all what the verse is talking about, but what else is the problem with that? Good, what else would be the problem with that, though? There you go. That's exactly right. You wonder, well, that's why this person struggles, because God just didn't give him as much faith as this other person that's a spiritual giant kind of thing. Okay, that's exactly that's one of the main problems with that. Instead, the measure of faith is sound doctrine. So thus far in Romans 1 through 11, because we're in chapter number 12 now. So in Romans 1 through 11, if I'm supposed to think soberly, what are some examples of how I'm supposed to think about myself? Real quickly, chapters 1 through 5, how am I supposed to think about myself? Chapters 1 through 5, justified by faith alone in the blood of Christ. Chapter 6, how am I supposed to think about myself? Yeah, dead to sin, alive unto God. Chapter 7, how am I supposed to think about myself? Not under the law, not I, but Christ. Chapter number 8, how am I supposed to think about myself? The Spirit of God indwells me now, right? I live under the reign of ability of grace and so forth, right? Chapter number 8, the end of chapter number 8, nothing shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God. See how I'm supposed to think soberly about myself according as God has dealt to every man the measure of your edification. See that? Okay, so chapter 9, 10, 11, how am I supposed to think about myself? I'm not Israel, I'm a member of the body of Christ. See that? So by the time you get into chapter number 12, you've got all this sound doctrine. This is the standard of how I'm supposed to think about myself, right? But there's someone else I'm supposed to also think about. Guess who that is? That's right. And so now look at the next section. Clearly the next section, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. He uses the example of a human physical body. We'll come back to that. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So verse 3, I am supposed to think about myself a certain way, but 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, I'm also supposed to think about someone else a certain way. And who is that? Who else is that I'm supposed to think about? What's that? The body of Christ. Members one of another. You often hear me when I pray, and when the men pray and so forth, we talk about the idea, we use the phrase, this is a local family of believers, right? We're members one of another. And that is a fact. The Apostle Paul, as he continues to move on from Romans chapter number 12 and forward, the doctrines of Romans, as well as all his doctrines, they're never designed just to fill our head with information. Now, do take the information in. Don't misunderstand me. The fact that he says think means there has to be some information to think about, right? And to think with. But the intention is never solely just to take on board information. Can a person take on board information and yet that information just not mean anything to them and have no impact in their life? Sure, absolutely. How many of you know information and believe information that you don't let it run your life? Now, all of us do. If you study the truth of God's Word, you will be confronted by other systems of thought and belief, right? So you do have other systems of thought and belief in your realm of information. Yeah, exactly. Whatever. Pick one, okay? Anything that's not the truth is part of the lie program. So you all of us have information on board in our thinking that we don't base our life on, but it's there. Instead, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is he not only wants us to take information on board, but since it's the truth, let's base our life on it. And the issue he's driving at next in this next section of Romans clearly is the relationship that we have, members one of another, as the church, the body of Christ. This is wonderful. This is amazing. Look with me at verse 4 again. Watch what he says. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many," watch this, "are one body in Christ." Now that is the first time in Paul's epistles, I erased it up here, but when you go from Romans all the way through Philemon, that's the first time where the Apostle Paul in his writings uses the phrase, it's not the first time he talked about the body of Christ because he's been talking about that all along, but it's the first time he uses that phrase, "So we being many are one body in Christ." Therefore, the first thing I want you to either in your mind or think about or make a note on and so forth is to remind ourselves of the uniqueness of the church, the body of Christ. This is the first time where Paul uses that phrase in reference to, in the example of a human body with its many members but one body, the first time where he specifically uses that phrase to identify what God is doing today in terms like that, the church, the body of Christ. He doesn't use the word church in that verse, but he does use the phrase there, one body in Christ. Now, why might this be significant? Why is this important? Because, okay, that's who we are, and that's where we're going, the heavenly places.
Very good.
As compared to, the previous verse said, to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, if we don't see ourselves as the church, the body of Christ, and if we don't see ourselves as the unique agency that God is forming in the dispensation of grace for the heavenly places, and yet at the same time we want to call ourselves Bible believers, how are we going to think about ourselves? Or, I heard it, somebody said it. We're going to think we're Israel. We're going to think that we're under Israel's program, under Israel's law, under Israel's instructions. We're going to think that we should be following the specific details back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even Hebrews through Revelation. And that will not be a sober thought. That will not be thinking soberly about who I am individually and who we are collectively as members one of another. Now think about it this way. Let me have you look at when the Scripture speaks about Israel, it describes Israel in several different ways. What's one of the first obvious ways it describes Israel? What's that? As somebody said, nation, okay? A chosen nation, okay? How else does it describe Israel? Kingdom, interesting. Okay, let me just, that was a crooked line. Let's see. Okay, so a kingdom. Priests. LF, that's not Lake Forest, it's Little Flock, okay? Little Flock. How else is Israel described? Yes. Okay, Jacob, okay? As a man, that's an interesting one, isn't it? Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Good, how else is Israel described? As a son, okay, that's interesting. As a son, okay. Negative ones, yeah, okay. All right, watch this one. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. Israel is described in a number of different ways as a vine. I brought a vine out of Egypt. Various things like that. Look at this one here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2:12 says this. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the, what's the next word there? Commonwealth of Israel. Israel is spoken as a commonwealth. So just think about all the different ways that when the Bible speaks about the nation, about Israel, how it refers to Israel as. Israel, a guy named Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. It means prince of God and so forth. As a nation, as a kingdom of priests, as a little flock, there it's a commonwealth. Well, by contrast, and it is a contrast, okay, how about the church, the body of Christ? What are some ways that the church, the body of Christ, is described? Well, the obvious first one is not a nation, but a what? A body. Interesting, isn't it? The church, the body of Christ, you're never called a nation. Never. You're never called a kingdom of priests. You are never said to be the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we are said to be sons, heirs, and so forth, such as Romans 8 and that type of thing, all right? You're never said to be a little flock. You're never said to be a commonwealth. Isn't that fascinating? What are some other terms that the Holy Spirit would use with reference to what the group that He's forming today? Okay, new creature. Israel's never said to be a new creature. By the way, when I'm making this comparison, I'm not condemning Israel. You know that, right? I'm just saying, look at how the Scripture uses different terms. Why would the Bible use different terms? Because they're different. You know? So, a new creature. What else? What's another way? Saints. Okay. Now, saints is, for Israel's program, they're going to be called saints too. Because saint just means what? Set apart. Now, they haven't been set apart yet to what they're ultimately going to be. But similar, like the word son is used for both programs, saint actually is used for both programs too. Okay. How else? What are some other terms?
Brethren,
but that's a term that's used for both because Christ even talks about His brethren, so forth. What's another that would be different? What's that? Yeah, the first time in the Bible the word Christian is ever used, it's used not to attack this group, it's used to attack that group, which is kind of interesting. Okay? What else? Yes, it's in the book of Acts, exactly. Yeah. Okay, interesting. One new man. Okay? Someone said Bride of Christ. No, Bride of Christ is over here. Church of the Bride of Christ is never said to be the Bride of Christ. In fact, if you want to know who the Bride of Christ is, interestingly enough, it's in the book of Revelation. It's the New Jerusalem that sends down. It's a bride adored for her husband. It's fascinating, isn't it? Interesting, okay? Yeah, he likens the relationship between Christ and the body of Christ as a chaste virgin, but he doesn't call the body of Christ a chaste virgin, which is kind of interesting. He calls us the body of Christ. Question. Now, this is kind of a tricky one. The Bible kind, okay? All right, you follow me, right? Okay, notice it's one man and one woman. Interesting. So the church is called the body of Christ. Interesting. He's the head, okay? Now, another whole subject. But all right, so what are some other terms? You've got the body, you've got the new creature, the one new man. What are some other ways the body of Christ is talked about? Here, the body of Christ is said that there's neither Jew nor Greek. Over here, is there? You betcha. See that? So, I don't want to belabor this point because there's way too many other things I want to get to in Romans, but simply to have you see that right off the bat here, it's clear that Paul is talking about a completely new agency, the church, the body of Christ. By the time you're in Romans chapter number 12, you know who you are. You're not on this side of the board, you're on that side of the board. That is, you're not Israel, and that's not condemning Israel. It's just that you're not Israel. You're over here, the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Let me have you notice something else over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. This is a real interesting verse here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Watch how he says it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says this, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. There's that threefold maturity there, faith, love, and hope. See it again? Okay, so he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, if our view of the word election is that before the foundation of the world, God preordained everything. And there are those that hold that view, that belief, that before the foundation of the world, God foreordained everything. I want you to just take a moment here and notice the floor of this building. Notice, look at the floor in this building. What do you notice that's on the floor, or I should say in the floor? You see those lines. Now, are those lines there on purpose? Okay. What's the purpose of those lines? Okay, the purpose, so they say, is so that the cement won't crack. It allows for flexibility. That's not the purpose. That's not true. Watch this. Look underneath that table. And look, if you wouldn't, all the tables that you're sitting at, they have legs, right? Yes or no? They should anyway. Something's holding those tables up, okay? Right? And if you'll notice that the front 2 feet of those legs, the front 2 feet of those legs, everybody take a look at where those front 2 feet of those legs are. Notice the front 2 feet of those legs are on a line. Do you see the front two, right? Those front 2 legs are on that line. Listen. Before the foundation of the world, God put these lines on that floor so I would know where to line those tables up for church on Sunday. I was really hoping I'd get much. Yeah. Okay. Now, why did you all laugh at something as crazy as that? Yeah. Yeah, really. I wasted the time to do that, right? Listen. But, you know, you all laughed. How come? Well, because you understand, no, that's not why those lines are there. Those lines are there because, like you said, they're cracking and so forth. But listen, if you believe the concept, the idea, that before the foundation of the world, God has foreordained everything, then what would be unreasonable about saying that before the foundation of the world, God knew and on purpose had the guy put the lines there because God knew that before the foundation of the world, I would put the tables on those lines because I like things decent and in order. Would that be unreasonable? I know, they moved theirs. Shame on... No. But really, what would be unreasonable about saying something like that? Well, he wasn't here. I was here. I'm sitting at the tables. See that? Yeah, listen, you all understand how that is just nonsense to say that kind of a thing. But unfortunately, there is a concept that teaches, and it is held among people, that before the foundation of the world, God has already foreordained everything that happens. And therefore, and they use the word election and elect to accomplish that purpose. Let me suggest this. That is not what that verse is talking about, and that's never the way that Paul uses that word. In fact, it's never the way the Bible uses that word, elect, election, and so forth. Instead, what the Apostle Paul is speaking about there is that these guys knew what God was doing. Look at that verse again. He says at verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. You guys understand what God's doing. You guys understand why you're in the body of Christ. That is, they understood the body of Christ. I go to that verse to say this, back to Romans 12, because you probably think, what did that have to do with Romans chapter number 12? What has to do with Romans chapter number 12 is by the time you're in Romans chapter number 12, you should understand your election of God. The term election has nothing to do with God before the foundation of the world picking you to be saved. Instead, before the foundation of the world, God chose to form an agency. That agency is called the church, the body of Christ. It is one new man. It's the new creature. And you're a part of it. When you trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you became a part of what God is doing. And by the time you get to Romans chapter number 12, you now should have on board the information from chapter 1 through 12 so that you know your identity in Christ. You know your election of God. What is my election of God? I'm in this thing called the body of Christ. And therefore, I have an impact, and they have an impact on me. See that there? That's what he's driving at. That we know our understanding, we know our election of God, we know our identity in Christ, we know we're a part of what God is doing in time for eternity. If you don't know that by this point, then you won't even understand why is there a body of Christ anyway. Ever thought about that? If God already in the Bible, He already had a nation, and He already had that nation that He promised was going to be kings and priests on this earth. And even though that nation failed and went astray and went into idolatry, He Himself promised that He would purge and purify and make that nation holy and they would be His kingdom of priests on this earth. What does He need you for? Why does He need to form the body of Christ if He already has made purposes, promises, and has demonstrated His purposes for a perfect nation that's going to rule as kings and priests on this earth to everybody else in the world? Why does He need the body of Christ? That's right. It's a different agency for a different realm. First verse in the Bible says, in the beginning God created the... And the nation of Israel is for His plan and purpose for this earth. The body of Christ for His plan and purpose where? Heavenly places. Heaven and earth. See that? So when you get to Romans chapter number 12, you're not in the dark as far as why He's forming a body anyway. See that? He's forming the body of Christ. He's forming this new creature, this one new man, made up of Jew and Gentile. Anybody who will trust the blood of Christ. And by the way, anybody who's trusted the blood of Christ during this dispensation, they get in the body of Christ whether they know it or not. But that is where they are. And He's forming this church, the body of Christ, because of a plan and purpose that He has for the heavenly places. Okay? So that's not new information to you by the time necessarily you've got that basic information. There's more advanced information coming when you're in Ephesians and Colossians and so forth. But by the time you're in Romans chapter number 12, you understand that, wow, there's a new purpose that God is doing in forming this one body. Now go back with me to Romans 12 here. Okay, so I really want you to make sure you're aware of that this is, it's on purpose that Paul, that this is the first time he uses that little phrase here. He's been talking about the body of Christ all along, it's just he uses that phrase here now at this point. Notice what he does at verse 4. Watch verse 4. He says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Verse 4, he's using the example, the real life example of your physical human body. Did you know that your physical human body is one? But it's many. Wait a minute now. Is that a contradiction? Is it one or is it many? Yes. It is one, but it's many. Well, is it many or is it one? Yes. Not a contradiction at all. Sometimes people have a hard time with the doctrine that we call the Trinity, the triune God and so forth. And they say, well, how can God be one and God be three? Well, how can your body be one but many? People say, well, you can't add in the Bible because the Bible says God is one and yet you believe in three. And I said, well, my wife and I are one, but we're two people. We are one, right? Good. Just double check. You know? No. It's not the fuzzy math, as they say. You know, the fact is that the body of Christ is one, many members, just like your physical body is one, but has many members, but there would be no such thing as the one body if it didn't have these many members. Now, okay, so I got an anatomy question for you, and there are some not doctors, but there are some nurses in the audience, so they'll check our math here. Actually, I better not do that because I'll be wrong, right? Okay, I got a question for you. Think about your physical body. Your physical body has a number of different, what they call, I'm going to just put the HB, human body systems. Okay? Your physical body has a number of systems that are necessary in order for it to function as a body. Just let's kind of list some of these. Okay, so you've got the respiratory system. Another one, somebody said it. Circulatory. I like that one. Right? Okay, number three, neurological. Only some people, Barry said only somebody had the nervous, okay. So that was nervous system. There we go. Thank you, sir. Okay, I like that. Okay, you've got the digestive system. The prejudice system, he says. Okay, what else? So you got the respiratory system, circulatory system, nervous system, digestive system. Somebody said it. Skeleton, right? Okay, reproductive. Is that important? None of us would be here without it, right? Okay. Okay, you've got muscle. Okay. Okay, wouldn't the excretory be digestive? How about the endocrine system? And I'm not an excrement. Is the endocrine system separate? It's probably separate, right? So you've got an endocrine system. What else are we missing? Do we have cardiovascular? Cardiovascular would be here, right? CV cardiovascular, right? Mental is the nervous system. That's digestive. Hormones would be endocrine. Hormones is the endocrine system. I can't hear it. Okay, yeah, let's move on. Okay, let's move on. Thank you. Thank you, Denise. I appreciate that. That's the nurse talking over there. She's saying, John, anyway, let's go. Okay, look, that's what she's saying. She's saying, John, move on, okay? Where am I going with that? As your body, your physical body is one body. But look at all those different members. Look at all those systems. How important is it for each of those systems to do their job? Which system is the most important? Isn't that interesting? Which is, yeah, exactly right. Some say, well, the most important system is the digestive system. How many of us like that one? Yeah, we like that one. But what if your digestive system says, hey, you know what, all of a sudden, I do think I'm most important, so you know what, brain, get out of the way, heart, don't worry about it, get out of the way. What's the problem with that? Obvious. Listen, the only way your one body functions properly is if all the members function properly. And you've heard the word dis-ease. It comes from somehow, some way, some member of one of those systems, and each of these systems has multiple members, right? But somehow, some way, some member in those systems is either injured or not getting proper nutrition or that kind of a concept there. Paul takes the scripture talks about human body in a lot of different ways, but one of the things it says is the body is fearfully and wonderfully made. That's true. And he takes that idea, fearfully and wonderfully made, and he says, listen, that's a picture of the very nature of the new creature, a picture of what God is forming today. This one body that has all these different members, in order for the one body to function properly, each of the members needs to function properly. Now, question. In the circulatory system is the heart, the cardiovascular system. Is the heart pretty important? Okay. What if the heart says, you know what, digestive system, you done me wrong. You done me wrong. You fed me too much fat, too much cholesterol and so forth, and you're giving me some problems here. Oh, I can't beat it anymore. So you know what? I'm just doing away with you, digestive system. You're no longer part of the body. You're not important anymore. Cut you off. What happens if the heart says that? No. Understand. These systems do not have a mind of their own. There's a head that's functioning in the whole thing. These systems do not live independently of each other. They live dependent on each other. What a wonderful picture of the body of Christ. See how he does it here? Go back to Romans chapter number 12 here. Go back to number 12, Romans 12. He says at verse 5, so we, notice the multiple there, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That, even though the heart is specifically a member of the cardiovascular system, it fundamentally still is a member of the respiratory system. How come? The heart's not the lung, the lung's not the heart. So how can we say it's still a member? Because it affects one another. See that? Now, question. Is that true? Come on, everybody should have said yes. Is that true? Well, then what is also true of the body of Christ? Do you see that? You see that in the verse? If the fact that Paul takes the human body, where we can understand that all of the parts live for the benefit of the whole, no part is becoming selfish, self-interested, debasing the other, but instead each purpose, each part, each member understands and lives its life for the benefit of the whole, what does that tell us about us being members one of another? We should live for each other. Is exactly right. Isn't that fascinating? And that's the very next thing he goes on to say here. He says at verse 6, he's going to list 7 things here. We won't have the time to look at all of them in detail, but he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to... Notice the next word. Notice, it doesn't say according to the grace given to an individual. There you go. This is the body. The context tends to... People tend to read this verse as though, well, God made Lori the heart, and God made John the digestive system, and the kind of thing. You see, that's not... He says, that's not the point in these verses. Paul is saying that this is the body of Christ, and that in the physical body, even though there are these different members... Neither member in the heart doesn't say I'm more important than the lungs, nor the lungs say I'm more important than the bones. They don't say that. It never enters their thinking. Not the bones think, okay? They live for the benefit of the body of Christ. The Scripture teaches us that is our relationship. See that? That is as important, as every bit important as each member of our physical body is to the whole, that's how important you are to the body of Christ. You ever thought about it that way? How important is your personal study and your personal edification? How important? Listen, it's as important as your heart keeps beating. He's using the illustration of a physical body here. How important is your prayer life to the body of Christ? It's as important as the lungs are to breathing oxygen. How important is it that you be an encouragement by choice to another brother or sister in Christ? That's every bit as important as it is the digestive tract takes the food in and distributes the, and the circulatory system therefore distributes the nutrients to the rest of the body. See that? Sometimes the possibility exists that we, for various reasons, don't really see and appreciate how important we really are to one another and how we all desperately need one another. If this illustration of the body is accurate, and it is, then just ask yourself the question, how important is each of these systems to the whole? It's absolutely, it's critical, it's essential. Which one of those systems could you do without and still function and still live? Not a one. What's that? Okay, that's a good question. How about the reproductive system? Could you do without it? Yes and no. After you're 30 years old, he says. Yes or no? What happens if you do away with that? Life stops. This, the whole human system stops. That's pretty critical, right? So don't do away with that one. You know? So really and truly, which one could you do without and then have the purpose of humanity keep going? Can happen. Watch what he says here quickly. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether, and he lists seven things. The first one is prophecy. That's simply speaking for God. Thus saith the Lord. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Notice he has at verse 3 the measure of faith. This is the proportion of faith. What's the difference? Okay, one, you got the measure of faith back in verse 3. Here you've got the proportion of faith. Measuring is what? There's the standard, right? What do we say the measure of faith of? It's sound doctrine. So what would a proportion of faith be? Simply how much of that doctrine you believe. Again, it's not God pouring something out, giving you 10 ounces and the other guy 50 ounces. Okay? How much of that information you believe. Because after all, you can't prophesy, you can't speak the Word of God based on information you don't believe. I mean, you could preach it and teach it, but you don't believe it. See that? So he says here, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. That's the issue of serving, service. Christ talks about himself. He says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, right? And to give. The idea of ministry is service. I'm racing because of the clock, because of the time, because we took that 32 seconds to sing happy birthday. But I'm joking. I really do wish you happy birthday. I'm just joking, okay? So, yeah, I know that was bad. I'm sorry. But look at verse 7. He says, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry, and he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. The idea of exhortation is a call to action. Got a call to action to good works and that type of thing. Call to service. He says exhortation on, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving can take all kinds of forms. We tend to think of maybe financial, but several of the brothers and sisters in Christ have been bringing food to church. Keep doing that, right? That's giving, you know? I mean, for years, Denise has been bringing food out there at church on Sunday, and then when the produce year, these guys are bringing, I love figs, they've been bringing figs, and give. You're assisting the body of Christ is what you're doing there. He says, give it, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, focusing on getting the task done. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness instead of grudgingly and so forth. Listen, we're out of time. We're going to do that. We're going to deal with that in detail next time. But what's going on in those verses? What's happening? There's seven things right there. What's happening? Prophesying, you're saying, thus saith the Lord. You're declaring the word of God. Ministry, you're serving. Teaching, you're instructing for the purpose of accomplishing edification. Exhortation, you're stirring to action. Giving, you're aware of needs and you're meeting those needs. Ruling, you're diligently providing what is needed for the local assembly. And mercy, you're giving it with cheerfulness. Mercy idea, people that are down and desperate and you help out. What's going on there? Watch this. Go to Ephesians 4. What's that? That's exactly what's happening. Watch this. Here's what's happening. Go to Ephesians 4. Well, I said a lot of things. One was edification, but watch this. Here's what's happening. You know what, Beth, what's kind of funny about that? Someone recently told me that they listen a lot on Ustream or on the website and everything, and that sometimes I'll ask a question and somebody will get the answer, but I don't repeat the answer. So they said the same thing. John, what did they say? You know, kind of a thing. So, but watch this. Here's what's happening. Look at Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Here it is. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom, so He's the head, from whom the whole body. So if it's the whole body, who does it include? All the members. Therefore you. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. And love. Listen, edification of you individually. Who determines whether or not you grow up spiritually? You do. So too, the church, the body of Christ, it's an inside job. Just like each of the members of your physical body and all those systems and so forth, they have each responsibilities that they just do. And it benefits the whole body. So too, you and I are members one of another. There's always something we can contribute. There's always something we can do to the edifying of itself in love. So I have a homework assignment for you today. And this is not at all to put you under the law. And neither is it the idea to make you feel guilty for not doing something. You know, there's all kinds of tricks and tactics that people use to try to get the church to do something, right? And none of those work, and they're not sincere and that kind of thing. Paul says the idea of with simplicity. Simplicity is the idea of pure motive, okay? No other motive except the grace of God. Homework assignment this week is this. Who is it that I can minister to? Who is it that I can edify? Who is it that maybe has some needs I can help meet those needs? Who is it that I can make a phone call to? Who is it that I can, as a member of the body of Christ, that I could just share a couple of verses with? Or, ask it this way. You know what? I'm going through a tough time right now. I got to talk to somebody. Who can I call? Or maybe it's something along those lines. Well, I'm struggling with something. I'm not sure how to deal with this issue. I'm facing this, and I need some insight and some wisdom. And I need some help. And I see the Scriptures, but I need a brother or sister in Christ to maybe kind of give me some exhortation. So that's your homework this week. But is it just the homework for this week so you can come back next week? Hey, I did it. I'm done. No. Just like you keep putting food in your mouth. Keep doing that, by the way, right? Okay, good food. Putting food in your mouth so it benefits the whole body so your muscular system can work and your nervous system can work and your bones can keep you upright and so forth. You can keep thinking. Everything. So not just this week. Just like you take care of your physical body, so too. Spiritually, the body of Christ. Edify one another. See what we can do by faith. Not because you're under the law, but because of the great privilege that we all have that we're members one of another. To be an encouragement one to another in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, especially with this wonderful passage that it is a joy to think about it. To think about the privilege that we have here as members one of another to be an encouragement to and to be encouraged by one another. And we do pray to that end, that our hearts would be indeed knit together in love as we desire and seek to edify one another as members in Christ. In whose name we give Thee praise and thanksgiving.